Of your precious blood.
Amen.
And thank you for the washing of the water in your word.
Amen.
And thank you for your dear presence with us.
Amen.
So we do pray you will anoint your word.
Amen.
And anoint every one of us.
Amen.
We open ourselves to you to receive what you have for each one.
Amen.
We thank you and praise you for this time.
Amen.
We pray in your own precious name.
Amen.
We are repeating Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Last week, we had Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 18. And this week, we have Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 30. Now, we do so not because just try to even out the number of verses for each week. We try to have about that number of verses, but that's not the main reason. The reason really is because these verses are very important, and it brings us the the explanation of why, what is Paul's burden in this book. And this section, these verses, and I hope we will see this morning, provides the connection between what we need to experience in Christ and why. We have mentioned when we come to this book, the book of Philippians, we often say it is the book to experience Christ. Yes, it is right. But when you talk about to experience something, we always like to know how. Okay? So therefore, in order not to try to treat this book as a handbook, in other words, after we've gone through this book, we know how to experience Christ. But rather, we need to see this burden, the burden of this book gives us the why. But also, I think that from the first part of this chapter, it tells us what to experience in Christ and why we need to experience Christ. Now, we know that the book of Philippians is different from the other prison epistles, that Paul really was having a very intimate fellowship with the saints in Philippi, particularly in Philippians chapter 2. And of course, Paul's overall burden in all his epistles is really the focus. It is based on God's eternal purpose. So whatever he shares, it really is never away from this basic burden. And Paul was sharing concerning the God's eternal purpose. And he also, in different places, particularly in this book, to show us that it is God's good pleasure. It is God's good pleasure to accomplish his purpose through man. Okay, now this point is really a central burden of Paul's epistles, and which of course we know that starts from the very beginning of the Bible. And so in many different ways, Paul is trying to explain that what is God's eternal purpose and what is his good pleasure, and also to show that the fall of man did not deter God, did not cause God to go away from fulfilling his purpose with man. Okay, so we know that the Bible tells us God created man with a purpose, but soon after man was created, Satan came in to seduce man, so caused the man to fall. But the fall of man did not cause God to change his mind, did not deter God from accomplishing his purpose with man. So for that reason, God prepared a full salvation for man. Okay, I think this point really is there is a central line of this throughout the Bible, and particularly in Paul's writing. And we see this in the book of Philippians, and we're going to come to see that a little bit. So now, God prepared a full salvation for the fallen mankind. And the full salvation God has prepared for man consists of the salvation of the Spirit, the salvation of the soul and the salvation of the body. Now, let me just explain this a little bit, because God created man in three parts. Man was created out of the dust of the ground, which forms the body of man. And then God breathed the breath of life, which is a spirit, into him, and man became a living soul. So therefore, man is made of the body, the spirit, the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. And in the fall of man, of course, man's soul and body were corrupted, and man's spirit has become dormant. So in God's preparation of the full salvation, which starts with the regeneration of the spirit. The regeneration of the spirit, we often say, which means is the enlivening of the dormant spirit. In other words, before a man was saved, the spirit God created in man has lost its function. It was just sort of asleep. It was dormant. And the regeneration, the salvation of the spirit, is the regeneration and the enlivening of the dormant spirit. And the salvation of the soul is the renewing of the mind, which we will talk about a little bit, and is the regulating of the emotion and the exercising of the will. These are the three parts of the soul. And then eventually the full salvation includes the salvation or the redemption of the body. You know, the redemption of the body, it is very interesting. The word redemption means redeeming, to redeem back this corrupted body. Let me use a more modern term. You know, today we know that our fallen human beings, with the advancement of technology and science, we know that many sicknesses caused by the defective genes, okay? And some were born with defective genes, therefore they are more susceptible to certain sickness. You know, the redemption of the body, I was thinking of this term this morning, it means the repairing of all the defective genes. You know, dear brothers and sisters, today we are carrying on this fallen body. Yes, we have been saved, but we are in the process to experience the full salvation. And in experience the full salvation, the regeneration of our spirit happened at the moment we believe. So the regeneration or the salvation of our spirit was instantaneous. And the redemption of our body will happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and at the last trumpet. As we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, the redemption of our body, the repairing of all our defective genes, is going to happen in a moment. It does not take long. So both the salvation of our spirit and the salvation of our body in the future, when the Lord comes, will all happen instantaneously. But the salvation of our soul is lifelong. Okay, so you see, this actually is quite clear. This is from Paul's writing also. If you see that the regeneration, the enlivening of our dormant spirit happened just in a moment when we believe in the Lord Jesus, when you call on the name of the Lord, when you pray to him. At that moment, as you receive him, your dormant spirit, or my dormant spirit, was regenerated, was enlivened. Life has come into us. And one day, our fallen body, which we all experience as we age, the aging factor will be no more. Okay? There'll be no more aging factor. There'll be no more defective genes. So, dear brothers and sisters, this is our hope. So, while we're in the process, as we walk on this earth, we're experiencing the salvation of the soul. Okay, now this is the reason why Paul wrote Philippians. This is the reason why Paul wrote this book concerning experience Christ. This is the reason why we experience Christ. Yes, our experiencing Christ is for the salvation, to experience the full salvation, the regeneration and enlivening, awakening of our dormant spirit when we believe, and one day our fallen body will be redeemed. But in the meantime, while we're on this earth, every day we experience the salvation of our soul. Okay, so it is with this that Paul mentioned, okay, now, but you see, even this matter of our experiencing the full salvation is not for our own personal boasting, but it is with God's purpose. It is related to the God's purpose. And in this particular portion that we have these 2 weeks, they are just marvelous to see. What does it mean? What does it mean that our experiencing the full salvation is for God's purpose? So Paul starts with our mind. You know, the salvation of our soul begins with our mind. So in verse 5, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Now, of course, then he went on about how the Lord Jesus emptied himself, how he condescended himself, how he take the form of a slave and becoming a slave and take the form of a man and humbling himself and so on. Actually, we had those verses last week. If you go through these verses, of course, it is the Lord Jesus emptying, lowering himself, and in order to accomplish God's purpose, to accomplish redemption, so that he can open up the way to provide the full salvation for those who believe in him and how God has highly exalted him. Actually, if you look at this process, it was a process of pouring himself out. Even though Paul did not use that. But that is the Christ Paul has experienced. Okay? So let me just say that in the portion that we had last week, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, is talking about the pouring out of Christ himself in order to accomplish redemption, to accomplish this full salvation for us experience. So Paul has experienced this. So then now he comes to verse 12. Okay, I was just giving a sort of a short summary to begin. "So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much rather in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, this matter about the salvation, okay, work out your own salvation here is not our initial salvation. In other words, it's not referring to the salvation of the Spirit. Because he was writing to the believers, he called them beloved. They have already believed in the Lord Jesus. So they already have started, or they already had their initial salvation. We use this term initial salvation, meaning is the salvation of the Spirit. They have already started to experience the full salvation. They started with the salvation in the Spirit. Now they're going throughout their lifetime, they're experiencing the salvation of the soul. So now he said, after you let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, he said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Actually, the fear and trembling. Now, this salvation is our daily salvation. When we work out this daily salvation, and I'm going to explain why Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why did he not say with joy and confidence? No. In other words, this is the fear and trembling, as we will come to see in a minute, in some minutes. This matter is very much related to the regulation of our emotion. Okay, fear and trembling is related to our emotion. So not only now they need to have their mind renewed, but they also need to have their emotion regulated. Now, okay, and this talks about this daily salvation. You know, dear brothers and sisters, concerning the renewing of our mind, the renewing of our mind, Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it's a little difficult to sort out the order, the sequence, but I want to do it in this way, and you will see why later on in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Actually, it's a very meaningful place, not only a very meaningful verse, but it's a very meaningful place, because first, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he pleaded them, exhort them through the compassion of God to present their bodies in a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is their reasonable service, meaning they need to dive into the church life, commit themselves to the service in the church with the other saints. And then he went on to say in verse 2, and do not be fashioned according to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, this renewing of your mind is very much related to not be fashioned according to this age. Okay? And Paul mentioned earlier to say that let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You know, dear brothers and sisters, the mind of Christ is always opposite to the fashion of that age. And Paul later on talked about where he was writing to the Philippians that they may be luminaries, shining as luminaries in that perverted and crooked generation. And somebody said, well, you know, that generation today is much worse than that time. No, you know, dear brothers and sisters, every generation is crooked and perverted. Every generation, every age is. Because every age tried to fashion you. Not just the young ones, but we all are affected by it. And I think more so today, this fashion of this age affects more of the old population than just the young ones alone. But anyhow, the point is that the mind of Christ is always opposite to the fashion of this age. Actually, I was thinking about this. I thought the mind of Christ will always bring out the anti-testimony of any age, not just the age of now 2013, it's not just the age of the beginning of this new century, it's not in the 1990s, 1980s, in every decade, when there is this new fashion coming up, the mind of Christ is always opposite to it, and because that will want to form you into it. So the renewing of mind, the renewing of the mind is just the not be fashioned to this age. Somebody asked yesterday, what is the difference between the transformation and the renewing of the mind? You know, we often hear about this word, we need to be transformed. And what is being transformed? Transformed is be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the trend of this age, the fashion of this age. And you know, there are so many, not just the fashion you find on Fifth Avenue or from Paris or whatever in the springtime, but even what is emphasizing. And, you know, nowadays with all the media, the communication, and we are just being continuously being bombarded by that. And to have our mind renewed is just to turn off from the influence of the fashion of this age that tried to form us, tried to fashion us. So this is a renewing of the mind. And then, this is daily. This is not only lifelong. This is daily. Not only you go through certain decades, you are facing it. We actually need to face that all the time. And this is also we need to experience the salvation of our emotion that the regulation of our emotion, realizing, you know, we face situations all the time. And we face situations all the time. And all what they are trying to do is trying to get our love, get what we like. The likes is just our love, is just our emotion. And, you know, dear brothers and sisters, every day we face all kinds of things, no matter how small or how mundane you consider it is. Don't consider it carelessly. Don't think it is too small. Actually, these are all the things that related to the salvation of our soul. Okay? And, you know, we have to realize whatever small daily things that we find ourselves in, the environment that we find ourselves in, they are all, now please notice this, they're all sovereignly arranged and allowed. Okay. It is for us to experience the daily salvation. I use these two words carefully. One is sovereignly arranged, and the other is sovereignly allowed. And, you know, when it's sovereignly arranged, it's God's initiative. There are certain things God arranged it in our daily life. And they are sovereignly allowed is what God permitted. God permit situations for us to encounter, to meet, in order for us to experience the salvation of our soul. So, therefore, when we face anything we need to consider, and we should consider it carefully with fear and trembling. Okay? We do not treat it lightly. That's why we have to work out our own salvation. Let me say again, this salvation is not our initial salvation. Our initial salvation is when we believe what the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross. Then we are saved. But once we are saved, we start to experience the salvation of our soul. Okay? In this, that we need to be careful and with fear and trembling. And then Paul went on to say, for it is God. It is God. See, we have to see the sovereign arrangement and the sovereign, what God has allowed. For it is God who operates in you both the willing and the working for his good pleasure. Okay, so we have seen that Paul mentioned about we need to have the mind of Christ, mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We need to work out our daily salvation through fear and trembling that deals with our emotion. And then we also need to see that it is God who operates in us both the willing and the working for his good pleasure. You know, here he talks about the willing. You know, dear brothers and sisters, I believe that as Christians, particularly among the young people I'm concerned about in this age, but even for all the saints, you know, we are prone to procrastinate. You know, what is procrastinate? So try to put it off. And particularly in this age, in this time that we live in this country, I think, you know, this saying about keep all options open is such an excuse for people to not make decisions, okay? And people like to say, I like to keep all my options open. What does that mean? It means I don't want to make decision now. I will put it off. Now, of course, I think we should not be impulsive. We should not be impulsive. Impulsive means you do not make a quick decision without thinking. We should think. We should have this mind in us, which is also in Christ Jesus. And we should work out our daily salvation with fear and trembling. But we also should exercise our will. And I feel it is very important as Christians, we all need to have a stiff backbone. We should not be wishy-washy. We should not use this, I want to keep all options open as an excuse for our procrastinating. You know, because it is really important, sometimes the timing of our decisions are very important. the timing of our decision is very important. And I think that, you know, we need to, yes, we need to pray. We need to know God's sovereignty. We need to know that it is God who operates in us, both the willing and the working for his good pleasure. Once we see that, we should, now please listen to me carefully. We should make a decision with a leap of faith. I do not encourage anybody to make impulsive decisions, but I do encourage everyone to be exercised and to know that it is God who operates in us, both the willing and the working, for his good pleasure. This is, dear brothers and sisters, how we experience. This is how we experience the daily salvation. This is how we experience the renewing of the mind of this age. And this is how we experience the regulation of the regulating of our emotion with fear and trembling. And this is also the how we exercise our will with the leap of faith, believing God's sovereignty and believing God's good pleasure. Okay, and but this is really not my burden yet, but you will see why I prepare my burden to come to my burden in this way. He said, do not do all things without murmuring and reasoning. You know, why did he add such a verse here? You know, murmuring is usually you murmur because your emotion is not happy. Right? If you are happy, you won't murmur. If you are not happy, you murmur. So murmuring is related to emotion. Of course, I don't like to say this is exclusively for the sisters, but anyway, it's quite largely as related to the sisters. But Paul mentioned it's not only the murmurings and the reasonings. And you know the reasonings, of course, is the mind, right? Do all things. You see, I mentioned the salvation of the soul is really a lifelong process. And you learn the lesson once, it's not the end. You still have to learn it again tomorrow. You may not learn it, you may not have learned it yesterday. We need to confess and go on. And today is another day. And we need to, if you murmured yesterday, need to confess. And don't murmur today. If you didn't murmur yesterday, praise the Lord, but don't murmur today, okay? So the same thing is about the reasoning. So you see the renewing of our mind and the regulating of our emotion is a daily matter. It's not only a lifelong matter, but it is also daily. That you may be blameless and guileless. You know, I thought about this. This is really quite interesting. The blameless and guileless, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine as luminaries in the world. What is, you know, sometimes people don't make decision. They don't want to do it. And I'm very much concerned about the work ethics of our young people. You know, for the older generation, because of the time we live in, this environment we live in, sometimes you don't have much choice. You can't procrastinate. You got to do something. And the blameless is related to what you have done. Okay? I mean, if you've done something wrong, then you get blamed, right? So we need to be blameless, but don't procrastinate if you're afraid you get blamed. You know, somebody said that. Well, if you don't want to get into trouble, don't do anything. That's not what a Christian should be. That's not what a luminary. As Christians, as luminaries in this crooked and perverted generation, we need to have good work ethics. We need to be diligent. We need to take initiative. Okay? And we should, what they call that? Take the bull by the horn, right? And we need to have that kind of a can-do spirit. I think that's very important. Christians should be those who can do, okay? And now,
Paul said that you may be blameless and guileless.
I thought about this guileless, you know. This guileless is, why you use the word guileless? You know, sometimes clever people, they think so much. They look at it in every angle, so they don't do anything. That's guile. Okay? And say, well, don't be so naive. Don't just jump in and do it. No, sometimes it's okay. We need to, as I said it earlier, we need to exercise our will and jump in with a leap of faith. Okay? That's important. And I hope all our young ones will not be, will have a stiff backbone. Okay? We have a stiff backbone and do that. That's, I believe, is the salvation of our will. And so Paul mentioned this, that we may be blameless and guileless children of God without blemish in the midst of this crooked and perverted generation, among whom we shine as luminaries in the world, holding forth the word of God, that I may have a boast in the day of Christ, that I did not run in vain nor labor in vain. Somebody mentioned this verse on Friday night, said why Paul didn't say that holding forth the word of life so that I may have a boast in the day of Christ, that you did not run in vain nor labor in vain. But Paul said, I did not run in vain and labor in vain, because Paul is someone, and we will come to see this point, Paul is someone. He is not talking about theory. He is not just telling them, well, you should experience the salvation of the soul. He is someone who has had this experience, who has had this experience, the salvation of the soul. Well, he was still experiencing. He said in later on, in next chapter, he said, I do not consider I have already arrived, and I'm still stretching toward the goal. So, but he is very positive looking and always going on experiencing Christ for the salvation of his soul. And he wanted the Philippians to have the same, so that when he, at the day of Christ, he will, that he may have a boast in the day of Christ, that he had not run in vain nor labor in vain, because his running and his laboring among the Philippians has caused them also to experience the salvation of the soul. Okay, now I'm going to come to the burden for today. Okay. The burden is verse 17 and 18. Paul said, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice, and I rejoice together with you all. And in the same manner, you also rejoice, and you rejoice together with me. You know, the book of Philippians is considered a book of joy, many, because Paul mentioned about the matter of joy many times. And people come to this book as a handbook. They like to learn what is the secret to have the joy. Okay. What is the secret of the to have the joy, a joyful life like Paul did. But actually what Paul mentioned here is not how, but why. Okay, now here is the why. Paul introduced this term here for the first time in the New Testament, the term pouring out as a drink offering. Now this term is used in the Old Testament time, but never used in the New Testament time until here. Even though in the life of the Lord Jesus, as we mentioned earlier in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, you see the picture of the Lord Jesus pouring himself out. Not just on the cross, but throughout his life, he lived a life of pouring out. That's the life of the cross. And but Paul used, starting to use this here, about, in the section, he's talking about the experience of Christ. Not the importance of it, but why one need to experience Christ. Of course, it is for the salvation of the soul, for to experience the full salvation, particularly the salvation of the soul during our lifetime. And Paul actually used this term twice in the New Testament only, once here and once in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. I would say he used twice this term, both times used it for himself.
He said, you see, even I am being poured out as a drink offering. I am being poured out as a drink offering. And the second time, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, now I am already being poured out, and the time of my departure is at hand. And this is very important, okay? This term, drink offering, is not a noun, it's a verb. Only used pouring out. If there's no pouring out, there's no drink offering. Okay? He used this term, drink offering, as a verb. So the important thing is that it's an action. It's the pouring out. Okay? And Paul only used this twice. He used twice here. Once here, he's still in the process of being poured out. Look at this, right? He said, and even if I am being poured out. He used this present progressive case, a tense. In other words, he's still in this process of being pouring out. And then at the 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he said, I am already being poured out, and the time of my departure is at hand. So once is talking about he's still on this earth, once is at the end of his earthly journey. So this pouring out is a continuous pouring out, and he was pouring out for the Philippian believers, and at the end he said, I've already poured out. The time of my departure is at hand. Now, did you see this? I mentioned that the salvation of the soul is lifelong. Did you see that connection? The salvation of the soul is, you know, every day when we experience salvation of the soul, it's a pouring out. The salvation of the soul is really the denying of the self. And we will come to see that. Okay, so Paul used these two times. Once in Philippians chapter 2, and once in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Now, dear brothers and sisters, these are the only two times Paul used in the New Testament. Of course, he is using this from the Old Testament time. In the book of Leviticus, which is the book that talked about the offerings in the Old Testament time when the children of Israel, and particularly in Leviticus chapter 23, it mentioned about the drink offering. Now, this is a very interesting offering because there are five basic offerings in the book of Leviticus. If you go from Leviticus chapter 1 to 7 or 8, something like that, it mentioned about five basic offerings. For the children of Israel, they have, for their offering, daily offering or seasonal offering on their feasts, whenever there are these five basic offerings, the offerings are just these five. The first is the burnt offering, which needs to be completely consumed for God's enjoyment. And there is the meal offering. And the third one, there is the peace offering. And the fourth one is the sin offering. And the fifth one is the trespass offering. Now, this morning, I'm not going to talk about the offerings. I mean, it'll be too long to talk about them. But they're all very, very meaningful. You see, all these five offerings, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Actually, the sin offering is to deal with the singular sin, and the trespass offering is to deal with the plural sin. In other words, the singular sin is the sinful nature, and the plural sins, trespasses, is the sinful deeds. Okay, so anyway, these are the five basic offerings. And the Bible shows quite clearly, actually, all these five basic offerings, they represent the various aspects of the work of Christ, the he has accomplished.
Okay, and this morning I don't have time. So anyway,
that these basic offerings, they all represent, symbolizes the
as a type, typifies what Christ has accomplished. And actually, no one can replace that. In our salvation, God has provided Christ as our all-inclusive, eternal sacrifice for us. These five: burnt offering, meal offering, peace offering, sin offering, and trespass offering. Now, the drink offering is to be poured on and to one of these five offerings. Okay? And the drink offering usually is a quarter hin of wine. The drink offering is not a solid offering, it's a liquid offering. It's just wine. Okay? And it's poured on. In other words, it is not offered alone. It's not offered alone, and it is added on to one of the five basic offerings. I mean, actually, it's been mentioned in the book of Leviticus, starting from Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. They all mentioned. Now, but so in other words, it is added on. So you can see that the five basic offerings represent what the various aspects what Christ has accomplished for us, added on what we have enjoyed Christ. Okay? So you might say the drink offering is the added on of the experience of Christ. But, there's a very important but here. The but is this: the drink offering is not an afterthought. Do you understand my point? In other words, these five basic offerings are there first. God first gave the commandment that they need to have these five basic offerings. And then in Leviticus chapter 23, I mentioned the first seven or eight chapters talk about these five basic offerings, when they should do it, how they should do it, and so on. And then they, in chapter 23 said, based on these basic offerings, you add on the drink offering. But the drink offering is not an afterthought. Okay. This is important. Why it is not an afterthought? Because the first mention. The first mention of the drink offering is not in Leviticus chapter 23. It's not. The first mention of drink offering is in Genesis chapter 35. Now, we read from two portions this morning, from Genesis chapter 28 and 35, and they both are related to Jacob's experience. You know, Jacob, you probably get it in the children's meeting, or you read from your own reading, we all know about Jacob's story. You know, Jacob was a very scheming, aggressive person, but God's sovereign arrangement, he was born second, and he did not have the birthright. So he is all his life is trying to grab, right? I mean, Jacob means the heel grabber. He always, because, you know, his brother's coming out, Esau coming out, he said, wait, I want to come out first. But God sovereignly arranged Esau came out first. So anyway, he's been scheming all his time, all his life up to that point, tried to steal the birthright from his brother. So you know how he cheated his father. Eventually, he had to go. He had to go to leave his home and went to his uncle Laban's place, his mother, Rebekah's brother. And while he was on his journey, pretty lonely, you know, leaving home, always a mommy's boy, and going in the wilderness, and it was late, so he found a place, and he lay down to sleep. And while he was laying down to sleep, so he lay his head on a stone, didn't have a pillow, had a stone. So he, while he was laying there, he dreamed. A dream. He had a dream. And his dream was there were a ladder to the heaven. And so he woke up. Now let's read those verses. Genesis chapter 28, verse 16. And Jacob awoke from his sleep, said, "Surely Jehovah is in." Actually, I like this verse. You know, this verse has a word which the young people like to use very much today. Awesome. Jacob woke up and he said, "This is an awesome place." I hope our young people don't use the awesome so commonly. Many other things, when you come to the meeting, you ought to say, "This is awesome." This is what he said. You know, he was alone. He was lonely. He was traveling. And he, you know, no place, no motel, no soft bed, lying on the ground. And yet he dreamed this was God's house. And he was afraid, you know. His emotion was touched. And this is an awesome place. And so what he did was that he set up this pillar, this stone as a pillar. Now notice, he poured oil on it. In fact, called this is the house of God. This is the gate to heaven, right? He said, this is the house, this is no other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And he took the stone and so on and poured oil on it. That was on his way out. 20 years later, you know, he served a very mean master. His uncle was a very mean master. Served his master 20 years. And of course, you know, that was God sovereignly arranged and God sovereignly allowed. He spent 20 years with his uncle. Eventually, he came back. Now, he came back and still, he has some experience, but there's something not finished yet. Because when he promised, if you read on in chapter 28, he promised God, "If you bless me and so on, I'm going to return your favor and so on." But, you know, he didn't remember after he got back. And then God told him, "Get up and go to the place where I first called you." Now we come to verse 35, verse 14. And 35, 14, and 15. And Jacob Okay, so this time when he came back and he set up the stone, a pillar. The first time he poured oil, 20 years earlier, right? This time he poured a drink offering. The drink offering is the wine, okay? He poured oil, he poured wine and oil. You know, we know actually the oil represents, always symbolizes the Holy Spirit. And the wine here, because it's a drink offering, it is added on to the five basic offerings. It is the experience of Christ. And actually, we know that the wine usually brings out the joy of the heart. Okay? Wine brings out joy. So therefore, it is the experience of Christ that brings forth this joy. But this joy can only be brought out if you're not keeping it to yourself. Amen. Did you understand my point? And it was going to be poured out on Bethel. It was going to be poured out on Bethel, the house of God. Okay, so dear brothers and sisters, you can see when Paul used this, it's so meaningful. It's so meaningful. And Paul himself, not only he talks about what to experience, is to experience Christ pouring out. Christ pouring out. But not only Christ pouring out, but Christ pouring out is for us to have this mind in us, which is also in Christ Jesus. It's for us to have a realization what happened to us every day. To experience Christ for the salvation of our soul is for this awesome place. It is for God's building. You know, it was so meaningful, and I thought that there are not too many places mentioned this together, but in Luke chapter 10, when the Lord Jesus gave this parable of the Good Samaritan, when this lawyer came to him, said, "Master, what should I, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" You remember that story. And so the Lord said, "Well, what did the law say?" "Well, you're a lawyer. What did the law say?" "Well, you should love your God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself." Then he said, "Who is my neighbor?" Right? You remember that story. And so the Lord went on to give him that Good Samaritan story. And, you know, in that parable, I don't need to go through all the detail, but the important point is this. So this Samaritan came upon this wounded person, moved with compassion, and he poured on his wounds oil and wine and brought him to the inn, saying, "Take care of him." That's what happened, you know. That's what happened. When the Lord brought us in, just like the Good Samaritan, and brought us in and found us beaten, wounded, barely alive, and he poured oil and wine upon us. And brought him to the inn, this awesome place. And, you know, that's what Paul did. That's what Paul did. That's what Paul did in Philippians chapter 2. And he said, verse 17, "But even if I've been poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice, and I rejoice together with you all." And in like manner. I like this. What does that "in like manner" mean? In like manner. What does it mean? I am being poured out as a drink offering. In like manner, you pour yourself out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of others' faith, right? So you rejoice, and you also rejoice, and you rejoice together with me. You know, dear brothers and sisters, our experiencing the full salvation, particularly the salvation of our soul through our lifetime, again, let me say, it's not for our own boast, for our own edification. Yes, it is for our edification, but it is so that we can boast in the day of Christ Jesus, like Paul did, that we did not run in vain, and we did not labor in vain. We're not wasting our time, our experiencing of Christ, so that there is a place we can pour ourselves to, so that others can have the same. You know, I had some burden about the last few verses at least from 2 Timothy. You know, in 2 Timothy, Paul was saying the same thing. By the time he wrote 2 Timothy, there's a few years apart. There's several years apart. And when he wrote 2 Timothy, he was very near his martyrdom. And he had that realization, but he was having full confidence his time has come. And what a glorious ending of his life. You see, he said, "For I am already being poured out, and the time of my departure is at hand. No regret, no fear to face the end." Now what he said is, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." I often wondered, you know, people say, well, you know, Paul, of course, Paul has fought the good fight. He has run the race, he has finished the course, has kept the faith. You know, what did he mean by that? What did he mean by that? Actually, what I was thinking about this week, in connection to this portion, meaning Paul realized he is coming to the end of his earthly journey. He has completed the salvation of his soul. Is that wonderful? That is such an assurance when you come to the end of our Christian life, our journey on this earth. If we all can say, we have fought the good fight, we have run the race, we have finished the course, and we have kept the faith. Meaning, you know, I have, every day, I have this mind in me, which is also in Christ Jesus. I still daily work out my salvation with fear and trembling. And my emotion is regulated, but since I have seen this awesome place, so I can pour whatever I have experienced upon the five basic offerings, which is Christ, right? And I know that it is God's good pleasure that he is operating in me even until the very last time, a moment like what Paul did. So verse 7 says that he had the assurance he had completed or finished the salvation of his soul. Henceforth. You see, this word, henceforth. Now, is it so wonderful that we all can say that at the end? Henceforth, right? Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, with which the Lord, the righteous judge, will recompense me in that day. But what I like is the last sentence. He said, and not only me, but also all those who have loved his appearing. Now, who can have this attitude? Who can say, I love his appearing? I'm not afraid. It's only when you've experienced the salvation of the soul. If we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, then at the end, we will no longer be fear and trembling. This is what it means to have the regulated emotion. You know, the regulated emotion is every day as we go through our daily life, no matter how small is the thing, no matter how mundane is that we have to do, oh, I'm going to face this again. Another Monday, tomorrow is a holiday, so anyway, another Tuesday, another day of work. But anyway, we have to see it is sovereign arrangement, and he has put us in Christ, and he's put us in this awesome place. It's the house of God. It's the gate of heaven. Is that so wonderful? You know, that seeing should regulate our emotion, right? And it will prompt us, stiffen up our backbone to dive in with the leap of faith. It is God who operates in us, both the willing and the working, for his good pleasure. And then Paul said, in like manner, I have poured out in like manner. He has poured out by sharing whatever he had experienced in Christ, knowing why his experience of Christ is for the building up of the house of God. And you know, dear brothers and sisters, it is a wonderful thing. There is something on this earth at this time related to God's purpose we can give ourselves to. Okay? And this is what Paul mentioned in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be fashioned according to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it is seeing this, I think, that we will be gladly, you know, cooperate with him and not be do not do all things without murmuring and reasoning and hold up the word of life. So I do believe that this book, the book of Philippians, is wonderful because Paul here is pouring out what in his heart. He had a heart-to-heart fellowship with the believers in Philippians and out of his own experience. And even in the process of his experience, and now today we have the benefit. You know, the Philippians only received the Philippians. But today we have both the Philippians and 2 Timothy. We have not only seen what he was on the road, we will all see at the end. But both times, now please notice, both times in Philippians chapter 2, verse 18, he said, in like manner. And in 2 Timothy, he said, not only me, but also those who love his appearing. So may the Lord really open our eyes and give us such a sight to see, you know, what is the experience of Christ for. I mean, we don't just want to throw away some, throw around some slogans, say we all need to experience Christ, but what is it for? And is it just for our personal benefit, or is it really, it is related to God's purpose? And this is also how we, I believe, how we can experience the full salvation. And we can also have the assurance, like Paul, at the end to say, you know, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. And then, every day, we will cooperate with him in experience whatever situations we find ourselves. So may the Lord be gracious to all of us. So now we will, you have some announcement about the webcast this afternoon at 2 o'clock, and also tomorrow.
Tomorrow at 10.
Okay. So those of you who want to stay for the webcast for the Memorial Day weekend conference in Atlanta is at 2 this afternoon and tomorrow morning at 10. Okay. Now, we can go to our language meetings, and then we also can have some prayers. The English-speaking ones, we have some prayers, and then we have some sharing. Okay. The language group can go to their meetings for sharing.